Thanks so much, Ben, and thanks, Jess. That was wonderful. I want to tell you a stat which you may find a bit depressing, but today is our 225th day in lockdown since March last year. And that is a really long time. It's 8 weeks since the lockdown number five started and 5 weeks since lockdown number six started. And we've had enough experience now to know that not everyone experiences lockdown the same, but we do know that most find it really hard. And I've got this theory, and it's a very much a Peter Caroline armchair psychologist theory, that this is kind of how it works for most people. Look at the screen. This is what you call non-academic and non-scientific at all. But basically, I think it's that the longer lockdown goes, the worse our well-being seems to be, our mental well-being. It just seems to get us down and lower us from whatever we were before lockdown. And, you know, this is a really hard thing for us as people, as Christians. Don't look at that too closely because you'll probably see lots of holes in it. But you understand the gist of what I'm saying. And the thing is, not only is it hard for us psychologically, but it's also hard for us as Christians, for our faith. It's a difficult time for our faith. We may not be sure, some of us, how to be Christians in this time. We find Zoom difficult and screens difficult. We're out of our routines. We feel flat a lot of the time. We're a bit unhealthy at home. Sometimes we can be. Perhaps our sleeping patterns are all out of whack. As Jess was saying before, we need to be kind to ourselves because we're feeling at these times a sense of uncertainty. And, you know, it's funny that also yesterday was September 11 and remembering the uncertainty that came on the world then 20 years ago. We've got layer upon layer of things that make life difficult at the moment. And so we're feeling out of practice with our faith. Out of practice going to church services, out of routine with our community groups, and out of our habits perhaps with our praying and Bible reading. The practice of our faith has become a bit all over the shop. On the other hand, the Christians that I see that are coping a bit better from a faith perspective at the moment seem to be those who have an integrated faith. See, one of the main goals, I think, of the Christian life is to have an integrated faith. A fully integrated faith is one which is not separated from the various parts of our life. If you have a look at the screen, you'll see what I'm talking about. If we don't have an integrated faith, it's like all the components of our life. I'll just give you some examples there: relationships, work, money, education, entertainment, and our faith. They're like separated bricks that are components of our life, and our faith is something that we tack on. But if we have an integrated faith, it our faith weaves into everything. It infects everything that we do. It shapes everything that we do. So it's not like our faith is tacked on, but it's just who we are. The Christian disciple is not supposed to have Jesus as Lord over just one part of their life, but Lord over all of our lives. There's no such thing as a Sunday Christian. We are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday Christians. There's no parts of our lives that are secular. And part of the problem is that the reason why I think we do this sometimes is that we think of our faith, or we experience life in terms of the horizontal and the vertical, but we separate out the horizontal and the vertical. So when we don't have an integrated faith, we spend Monday to Saturday relating at the horizontal level. And we relate to the things that are immediate aspects of our everyday lives, the imminent things, the things that we can easily talk about without reference to God, like work, sport, websites, food, Netflix, those sort of things. But when we go to church on Sundays, suddenly we're relating on the vertical, our vertical relationship with God. And we, use concepts and practices that promote the vertical. We talk about God as if he's here and now and real to our lives. But this separation of the horizontal and the vertical as separate things is artificial to the Christian life. And what we need to have an integrated faith is to bring these things together. The integrated faith is where our posture is geared towards the horizontal and the vertical in equal measure. They overlap. And so in this series that we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're going to look at various areas of our life and explore what it means to integrate our faith in that area. And we will see that everything is actually spiritual. As Beck has mentioned earlier, this series is going to engage with some of the themes that the Anglican writer Tish Harrison Warren writes about in this book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. You can see with the peanut butter and jam, the bread on the front cover. And I know some of you are joining with her, with Beck, to look at this even deeper in the Zoom course. And according to Tish, what she says is the point of her book is that everyone is ordinary. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have a high-powered job or don't have a job at all, if you are old or young, famous or low profile, every person is ordinary. Every person does ordinary activities to be a human being. Making meals, brushing teeth, paying bills, going to the toilet, putting on your pajamas, going to sleep, getting up, going for a walk, going to the supermarket. And what Tish wants us to know is that it's in these concrete ordinary activities, these ordinary actions, that we need to learn to worship God and relate to God. Everything we do is worship. Every action, every word, every thought, it all shapes us and directs our heart in one direction or another, whether we realize it or not. Everything we do shapes our heart and shapes our lives. And this doesn't mean that worship we do on Sundays in our corporate gathering as church doesn't have a special role. It does. And so what Tish wants us to do is to see the connection there in the liturgy, the things we do in our corporate worship on Sundays, the confessing of our sins, the greeting of the peace, the singing, communion, praying, hearing the Bible taught, how all of this actually profoundly connects back and shapes our ordinary Monday to Saturday lives. And what we will ultimately want for this series is that we help us all in lockdown to see that we can have a faith that is alive and kicking, even though our routines are all messed up and that life seems dreary. And hopefully, once lockdown is over, you'll continue these practices and explore what it means to have and know what it means to have an integrated faith. So, yes, we're now going to look today at the issue of the body. And Jess has already talked a bit about that in the interview. We're going to look at our relationship with our body, how we as disciples of Jesus relate to our body. When we think about our body, how do we stop thinking about it in a purely horizontal way, in an immediate or imminent way, and integrate a vertical or God perspective as we relate to our body? Well, we begin by realizing this truth, and that is that God made our body to worship him. Often Christians forget this, and we have a distorted view of the body. And there are kind of two main wrong views that we have. The first is that we think that our body doesn't really matter at all, and that it is a necessary but temporary holding place for our spirit as we live out our days on earth before we float off to heaven. And this was taught by the Gnostics in the time of the New Testament, and one of the first main heresies that the apostles preached against. They were fiercely against this idea. The second way we get our understanding of the body really wrong as Christians sometimes is that we become overly obsessed with the human body. We see the body as the source of all things evil and corrupt. So we police the use of our bodies and other people's bodies to prevent sin. And in our passage from 1 Timothy 4 that was read out before by Ben, Paul shuns this kind of thinking. He calls the people who teach this kind of thing to be, he calls them hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You couldn't be more direct than that, could you? He says everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. We need to see that the Christian faith is one that takes the human body seriously. We worship the incarnated Son of God. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Think about it. The Son of God took on skin and bones and muscle and blood. And he did all the normal human activities like eating and sleeping, burping and farting and blowing his nose. He enjoyed the feeling of the sun on his skin, the taste of good food, and the cozy feeling you get when you lay down to rest at night. Jesus died in his body, and he rose in his resurrection body. And the mind-blowing truth that the Bible teaches us is that he continues to this day and into eternity in his resurrection body, waiting for us to join him in our resurrection bodies. So what the philosophers would say is the telos, or the endpoint of our body, your and my body, is to be worshipping God in eternity with our resurrection bodies. So the practice of our faith has to include our bodies here and now. God cares about what we do with our body. Not because he hates our bodies, but because he loves our bodies. And he wants us to worship him with our body. Our body matters to him. It's a gift from God. We're made in his image. And he saw us after making us and saw that we were very good. Now, if you know the story of Adam and Eve, you know that it tells us that sin and shame entered the picture. They realized that they were naked and covered up. And this is part of having our bodies, isn't it? A common recurring dream that many people have is that they are suddenly at school or at work and they're fully naked and everyone's laughing at them. You might have had that dream. We are totally self-conscious beings, concerned about our bodies and all its embarrassing qualities. None of us are supermodels. And even if we were supermodels, we'd still have embarrassing bodily functions that we'd prefer others to not know about. Jo is forever telling me to pluck what she calls my Gough Whitlam eyebrows. There's a few stray hairs that just keep growing on my eyebrows and stick out at embarrassing times. They're my Gough Whitlams. And all through our lives, one thing after another happens to us in our bodies that, for right or wrong, makes us a little bit embarrassed. And it is this kind of pimply and smelly breath existence that God entered into when he became a human being. The baby Jesus did poonamis. Just think about that for a bit. He picked his nose, and when he was about 5, his front teeth fell out. How do I know? Because that's what happens to every human being. It's just normal. And Jesus was a human being. God covered Adam and Eve's shame by giving them garments of skin. And this was a shadow. These garments of skin were a shadow of the truer and even better covering to come that would ultimately cover our true, ultimate, long-term shame. And that is the salvation provided to us through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection and ascension. Now we are clothed in Christ, and our shame is fully covered. God became a human being to redeem our bodies, to redeem us as human beings. He created you in your inmost being. He knit you together in your mother's womb. So this is an amazing thing for us to meditate on and to hold closely to our hearts. Your worth is not determined by any kind of culturally constructed, impossible standards of beauty. Rather, your worth is determined by the way God sees you as his beautiful child. So it's perfectly valid and important and good to enjoy God with your body in whatever way you can. Enjoy God when you open your mouth and sing in church. Enjoy God when you go for a walk in the bush. Enjoy God when you are dancing to your favorite music. Enjoy God when you are bowing down and standing up. Psalm 63, which we read out together earlier, shows us how this full-bodied life of worship looks. David says he thirsts for God. I'll put this on the screen. David says he thirsts for God. Then he is satisfied, like he has a full belly after a big meal. He says his whole being longs for God. His lips glorify God in singing. His eyes have seen God in his power and glory. He lifts his hands and he clings to God. And I love this. Even on his bed when he's lying down, he remembers God. So being a worshipper of God is not simply an intellectual exercise. It's a full-bodied act. Theologian I love, James K.A. Smith, says, "We're not simply brains on sticks. We are to love God with our mind, strength, and soul." Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. I have a good friend, the Baptist theologian from Adelaide, Melinda Cousins, who's a Hebrew scholar and specialist in the book of Psalms. And she's also currently the head of the Baptist Church in Adelaide. And she makes the point that the Psalms evoke our imagination. They engage the senses and are kinesthetic in the sense that they engage within the physical space with our body and with movement. And this is what we're seeing here in Psalm 63. And this is why Zoom worship is not great. We gather on Zoom, and it's the best we can do given the restrictions, but we miss out on the full-bodied experience. And my encouragement to you is to remember to worship God with your body, even in the Zoom services. Get out of bed. Unless you can worship like King David in your bed, then you can stay in bed then. But if you can't, like me, I think I've drifted off to sleep, get out of bed. Get out of your PJs, put on your clothes. Brush your teeth, have breakfast, be awake, be alert, because what we do with our body counts and matters and affects our worship. Don't be doom scrolling through Facebook updates with your video camera off during Zoom worship. That's not going to help you, is it? Be like David in your Zoom worship. David worships God with his body all the time in corporate worship, and even in the privacy of his own bed. And so you can see how normal and everyday our faith really is. In many ways, it's far from lofty and otherworldly. We repeat everyday actions such as standing and sitting and lying down. We use everyday materials like water, bread and wine. Everyday objects like cups and books. We say everyday words. And yet, on the other hand, our worship is out of the ordinary. On occasions, the Holy Spirit stirs a passion in us. Our gaze is lifted up to heaven. And on other days, we're tired and we're thirsty. And yet, we show up and God accepts us for who we are in our beauty and our blemishes. And that's what makes Christianity so extraordinary and so profound. Realizing that our whole body is made for worship is hope for those who have a disability. People with intellectual disabilities can participate and give glory to God just as much as anyone. It shows us why it's important to bring our children to church. You might think that they don't understand what's going on, and that may or may not be true. Often kids actually do understand more than we realize, but what they can do when they're really little is join in with full-bodied worship. Often it's kids who use their body more than the adults. Perhaps they get it better than we do. To have a fully integrated faith with respect to our body is to realise that God made you special and unique, and that he loves you because he made you, and that he wants you to worship him with your body. What you do with your body now is a rehearsal for the full-bodied worship that you will do in eternity. Now, our culture tells us a different message about our body through an overly sexualized media and entertainment industry. We rehearse false liturgies, false worship that tells us that our body is simply to be used perhaps for our own pleasure, or that we're meant to worship our own bodies. And so if we as the church don't practice full body worship that is directed to God, this alternative liturgy of the world will be what shapes us. Instead of seeing our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, we will see it as a temple of the God of hedonism. So it's a dangerous error to think that using your body for sin is just breaking one of God's rules. It's actually far worse than that. We are polluting a sacred object. In Joshua chapter 7, when the Israelites took the sacred objects of worship from the temple, God was so angry that it was called an outrage against Israel, and that the people caught doing this were burnt by fire. In the Gospels, when Jesus saw the money changers in the temple polluting the temple by ripping people off, he responded in his most fierce display of anger. And this is the kind of outrage that you should think about when you use your body for sin. It's not just breaking a rule, it's polluting a sacred site of worship. Tish Harrison Warren says something really helpful about this. She says, "But when we use our bodies for their intended purpose, in gathered worship, raising our hands or singing or kneeling, or in our average day, sleeping or savouring a meal, or jumping or hiking, or running, or having sex with our spouse, or kneeling in prayer, or nursing a baby, or digging a garden, it is glorious as a great cathedral being used, just as its architect had dreamt it would be." Christian sportsmen and women who have an integrated faith often know how this works. A really great movie that engages with this idea is Chariots of Fire. You might have seen it. If you haven't, that's a good lockdown movie to watch to encourage you in your faith. Eric Liddell, the Scottish sprinter, was also a committed Christian and became a missionary. And the movie explores some of the tensions he faced as a Christian runner, but also his rise to success and the way he integrated his faith with being an athlete. And the most famous quote, probably, from the film is when he says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." We've got a more local example of this, which was the Australian high jumper, Nicola McDermott, who was a very passionate Christian. And the commentators just kept mentioning that every sort of 5 seconds. Her faith is what drives her. And she actually leads a Christian group for Olympians. And she tweeted after she won the silver medal, "Jumping with the peace that you are loved can take you to heights that you have never seen before. Hashtag jumping for Jesus." The thing is, we should enjoy our life now while we can. Use the body that God has given us to enjoy him. And this is what the wisdom literature teaches us. The Ecclesiastes 11 passage says some really stark truths, which is worth paying attention to. It says, "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. And then, however many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all." It says in verse 9, "You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see." In other words, God has given you this gift of this life. your body, enjoy it within the limitations of a godly life. Enjoy it while you can. Get on with it. And the reason is because of verse 10, you need to remember the days of darkness. For there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. See, the writer to the Ecclesiastes, the teacher, gives us a reality check. And the reality check is this. Can't get it more stark than this. Youth and vigor are meaningless. Verse 10. In other words, if you are young, do not hold on to your youthfulness too tightly because it is fleeting. It goes more quickly than you may realize. When you are young, you think you're immortal, but this too is foolish. And sometimes when we're old, we try and reverse the aging process with all kinds of measures that I'm sure you can think about. The person who has fooled themselves into thinking that they are immortal will get themselves into trouble. The English writer Oliver Berkman has written a book called 4,000 Weeks, Time Management for Mortals. And in it, he argues that most people live as if they're immortal. They fool themselves into thinking that they're never going to die and keep trying to cram more in and get incredibly busy because they are not facing the fact that there is actually a limited number of days in their life. In fact, he says, you've got about 4,000 weeks to get everything done on average. Some people have less and some people have more. And if you really believe that you had a limited amount of time, would you really waste it by being so busy with endless work meetings? No, you wouldn't. He says we should stop being obsessed with to-do lists, having overfilled inboxes. He says we're burdened by the tyranny of the work-life balance and the ceaseless battle with distractions. We're constantly trying to find life hacks to become more efficient to optimize our day. But this just creates a sense of anxious hurry. And we're going to get into some of those themes in other sermons. Well, the teacher in Ecclesiastes isn't conned by the myth of immortality. He says, enjoy life while you can, because soon it's going to be a lot harder. Your body is going to get older, and that's okay. Just accept it. That's what it means to be wise. Your underlying health conditions will come to the surface, and you'll learn things about yourself that you didn't realize. You'll be constantly going to the doctor and getting tested for this or that. And one day you're going to get sick, and one day you will die. This is just part of life, and this is part of living the wise Christian life and relating to our bodies with an integrated faith, having that kind of wisdom. So the integrated Christian has to find the right balance with regards to their relationship to their body. On the one hand, it's really important to look after yourself, and because as we've already established, your body really matters to God. But on the other hand, the obsessive pursuit of health through crazy exercise and counting calories to give yourself a sense of control over your limitations is unhealthy and unwise. The integrated Christian is okay with the limitations of their body. Our limitations remind us of who we are before God. Our lives are in His hands. So in conclusion, what have we said? We've said our bodies are sacred places, created and redeemed by God, to be used to worship Him. We worship Him in our corporate, full-bodied church services, and this includes trying our best in our disembodied Zoom services, and we worship Him when we brush our teeth and care for our bodies. We worship Him when we choose obedience and don't pollute our bodies with sin. We worship Him when we enjoy our bodies in sport and dance and any other form of physical activity that points us towards God. And when we are raised up on the last day in our resurrection bodies, we will join with the angels around the throne in full-bodied heavenly worship, singing, clapping, bowing, kneeling, and praising God with our hands held high. Amen.